Blog Talk Radio.
Well, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, dear believers. This is Amin Muhammad with our show, A Message of Concern. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We will open up in prayer. We'll say Al-Fatiha. I'll say Al-Fatiha. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas sirat al-mustaqim. Sirat al-dina ta'alayhim. Ghayru al-maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. Our usual host on this Tuesday is usually Sister Daya. She has a show that's geared toward the children, how the imagery and worshiping images affect the children. So I just got a call and can't open up, so we'll see what we can do. Excuse the noise. Let's see what we can do here. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Rahman and Rahim. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Alhamdulillah. This is the 4th of July here. It's about 4 o'clock here in the Los Angeles area, and they're getting ready to set off fireworks. Let's see what we can do here. Alhamdulillah. Okay, praise be to Allah. All right. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, praise be to Allah. This is our show, Blog Talk Radio. We've been operating nearly every day for 2 or 3 years. And alhamdulillah, so Allah bless us to get insight into the human mind, the human spirit, and, you know, his revelation. We discuss the Holy Quran and the Bible, Revelation and the scriptures. We try to understand what's going on with that. So I'm going to alhamdulillah, going to open up all the mics and see if we could get someone else here. Assalamu alaikum. 240, unmute your phone, and that noise in the background are fireworks. So 240-615, unmute your phone and come in and join the conversation if you will. All praises be to Allah. Allahu Akbar. Yes, so this is a message of concern. And we discuss the images in religion. I was looking up something today, and I looked up Klan March, 1925. And it's where 30 or 40 or 50 million, 30 or 40,000, 30 or 40,000 Klansmen walked down Pennsylvania Avenue. That's right outside the White House. And this is in 1925. And they were at the heart of their strength, you know. And I just thought about that. That is open power. I guess this country has come a mighty long way. We got to have faith in this country, and that's a lot to bring justice to this country for all that it's done. So if anybody want to come in at this point, I'll open up all your, press one on your phone, and I'll bring you in to the queue. I wasn't expecting to host the show. I was doing something else. I'm not working like I usually do, but I'm going to open up these, mics. And so you can weigh in when you want. Assalamu alaikum. 404 and 240. Yes, all praise be to Allah. So this may be an abbreviated show. Lasting only until 5 o'clock, since the regular hosts and co-hosts are not here, and I'm not prepared, so alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Do we hear somebody want to say something? 240, want to say something? Brother Shuja, assalamu alaikum. Unmute your phone. Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum, my brother.
Walaikum assalam. I'm unmuted.
I'm loud and clear.
Yeah, and I'm in the queue.
We hear you loud and clear, I'm going to turn it over to you, if it's all right with you, I'm going to turn it over.
It's up. Well, thank you for that. I will be right here.
Yes, ma'am.
With Allah's name, most gracious, most merciful, I also testify and I also bear witness. There's only one creator, one God. And I also bear witness and testify that Prophet Muhammad, the peace and blessing be upon our Prophet Muhammad, is the seal of the prophet, messenger of Allah, God's servant. He's a human being, just like you and I, And I bear witness that Christ Jesus was a prophet of Allah. He's a human being, just like you and I. He wasn't divine. The highest thing that the human being has is that they have a free will. They have a free will, and God said after he breathed his spirit into the human being, the human being became a living soul. He became a living soul, it's letting us know that he makes decisions. It letting us know that he can think. He's a thinking being. And right along with that, Allah talk about the judgment that for his action, for the human being action, since he's in charge of his action, he's responsible for his action. Allah has set up a judgment for good and a judgment for wrong, for bad. And he has set up a judgment day that all of us are going to have to come before God and be judged for our actions. Now we have Shaitan tried to duplicate what Allah is doing as far as what the prophets is doing. Shaitan kind of duplicated in the sense that he wasn't just having prophets. and servants of Almighty God, Satan established the idea and concept that God had a son. That God had a son. Just like you and I have children, have sons and daughters. You see? And it's so much corruption in that, if you can get out of that, you know, it's something just unheard of. And after he established that idea, he called Constantine, called a big meeting. And that was called the Council of Nicaea. Constantine called this big meeting and made the people aware that in Christianity, there's going to be some reviving. I think that you got some preachers is saying that it's okay, since the new religion came, it's okay to have pork. You can eat pork. A lot of the laws have been changed. You know, and that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And if we believe that Christ died, just believe now. We will be saved. We will be saved. In other words, it means that when you go before God during the judgment, pass the test. You don't have to be worried about God's judgment. Since you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and as the Son of God, that he died and he was raised up as the Son of God. And if you believe in that, you had to worry about going to hell. You wouldn't have to worry about God judging you for the wrong that you do. Or the wrong that you have done. Think about that, brothers and sisters. That's serious. That's some serious switching up. They putting that in the book of Guardians. They putting that in the holy book. You got what they say, that the red in the New Testament is the blood of Jesus. The red is the blood of Jesus. And you got many people believe that, brothers and sisters. I'm going to ask you right now, why not? Why not? Well, because we are here to let you know that they have established a lie. That lie have put forth something that is real ugly. And God had a son. And that God impregnated Mary, the Holy Mary, and gave and Mary gave birth to a son from being impregnated by God. Brothers and sisters, they are trying to twist that up as many ways as they can right now. You see that on TV. If you ever see a dialogue, if you ever see them talking about is Jesus God, or he's the Son of God, just sit back and get ready for a show, because they twisting it up all kinds of ways. They're telling you that what you don't believe what you read in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you know, it's the 4th of July. It's a day where you got many people just celebrating and taking that opportunity to come together with the family and enjoy themselves. And they celebrating on different things. They celebrating on different things. You know, we can celebrate. The Muslims can celebrate. We got something to celebrate. You know, our leading man, Wali Muhammad, said we can celebrate. We got something to celebrate. Maybe it came to us. You know, and he established Islam with us. And many ideas and concepts that he established wasn't right and exact, but he told us that he knew that we was gonna come into the truth. For example, on the color white and black, white and black. Our Savior, he picked the color white. I mean, he picked the color black. They called us black Muslim. They have a book that was put out by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the one that was leading the downtrodden African American ex-slaves. They came out with a book called The Message to the Black Man. The Message to the Black Man. And many of us, that's where we at. When they talk about how black is powerful. When they talk about everything came from black. All colors came from black. You can get all colors from black. Out of black. But you can't get, all that you can get out of white is white. It's amazing. It's amazing. They taking this type of a myth. They taking this type of psychology and challenging, learned it here in America. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, third grade education. Took that type of psychology and dumbfounded the whole world. That the white man was the devil. The white man, he picked up the color white. You can bear witness to it. You know, angel food is white. Devil food is black. All the bad guys, they wear black hats. The good guys wear white. They got it on and on and on with the concept of white. And that white represents purity. Black represents death. When you go to a funeral, you have to wear black. They ask you to wear black. Some dead. So it was a psychology. It wasn't nothing real. Some people took it for real, but it wasn't real. It was a heavy psychology that was applied and used, and it worked. It worked. People started calling themselves the white man. People started calling themselves the black man. They applied that psychology out in the society, brothers and sisters. We lived through that. We lived through that. People during my generation, we lived through that. We can tell you the whole history. We know the whole history. We can tell you how black people was fired up. We can tell you about how so-called black people, all of them started wearing natural. And put out the idea and advertise the idea that black is beautiful. So this is real. But the truth is on the scene, brothers and sisters. When the Imam Wahdi Muhammad came in, he brought the truth on the scene. The real you is not your flesh. The real you is not your flesh. So when I talk to you on the telephone, am I talking to your flesh? Am I talking to your arms, your legs? I'm talking to you. The one that controls the flesh. If you tell your hands to put down the telephone, it's not going to disobey it. It's going to obey it. You tell your hand to pick this phone up. I'll tell your hand to tie the shoe. It's going to obey it. The real you is not your flesh. The real you control your flesh. Imam told us that the flesh is total obedience. They don't disobey the flesh. You know how they try to paint the flesh. They were trying to say that the flesh was evil. They said during that time of funeral, the Prophet Muhammad used to stop and come to attention when a funeral passed by. When they carrying that dead body. That dead body was totally obedient. It obeyed its master. Sisters, it's a whole lot of truth that we're going to pass on to you. You know, we're going to talk to you some more. We're going to talk to you about the reparation. We're going to talk to you about businesses. We're going to talk to you about the science of money. We're going to talk to you about how we have power. So, brothers and sisters, we don't want to take up all the time. We don't want to take up all the time and do all the talking. I know other people want to talk. Praise to be to Allah. We came to your feet. came in peace, and we're gonna leave you in peace, and we're gonna let another brother, our sister, come on and talk and say a few words with you. If you have any type of question from what I said, any statement you want to make from what I said, they're gonna leave my mic on, and I'll be inshallah be able to answer your question. Can't get in peace. You in peace.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
It's right on time, my brother. Right on time. I'm just going to read you something here. This is from the book From Here to Equality by, it's entitled From Here to Equality, Reparations for Black Americans in the 21st Century, second edition.
Yes.
This is by Dr. William A. Darity and his wife, A. Kirsten Mullen. And I'm going to start right here in the first chapter here. It's, go into the topics. Can you hear me? Can you hear me good?
We hear you real clear.
Good. It's divided into six parts, part one through six. And this part, part one, a political history of America's reparations, a political history of America's black reparations movement. And that's in chapter one, myths of racial equality. Then in part two, it's entitled, Who Reaped the Fruits of Slavery? And chapter four in this part two, roles not taken in the early years of the Republic. And it goes into six parts, but let me just start right here, up at the top here. A political history of America's black reparations movement. And it says, in the Civil War of 1861 to 1865, ended slavery. This is a quote by Ida B. Wells. Ida B. Wells was the anti-lynching lady who went around the country preaching and teaching and advocating stop lynching our people, you know, Ida B. Wells. She says the Civil War of 1861 to 1865 ended slavery. It left us free, but it also left us homeless, penniless, ignorant, nameless, and friendless. Russia's liberated serf was given 3 acres of land and agricultural implements with which to begin his career of liberty and independence. But to us, no foot of land nor implement was given. We were turned loose to starvation, destitution, and death. So desperate was our condition that some of our statesmen declared it useless to try to save us by legislation, as we were doomed to distinction. And that was a quote by Ida B. Wells. Here's another quote. Black reparations are damages for America's broken contract with black people. That was somebody named Mercer. Black capitalism can't fix the racial wealth gap. Okay, I'm gonna begin reading here. Just as enslaved Africans were the first abolitionists, liberating themselves and their families whenever possible, so too were black Americans the nation's earliest architects of reparations. American reparations advocates were motivated by the federal government's failure to fulfill its promise of an endowment of 40 acres and a mule to the formerly enslaved, made on multiple occasions toward the end of the Civil War in the years immediately following 1865. When General William T. Sherman and Secretary of War Edwin M. Stanton asked Reverend Garrison Frazier, a native of Granville County, North Carolina, what he and other freedmen would need to sustain themselves after the Civil War wound down, Reverend Frazier replied, Land. Sherman and Stanton had come to Savannah, Georgia in January 1865 to query black leaders about their vision of the way forward as President Lincoln sought to transform the war-raged country. 20 black leaders, also members of the clergy, had selected the Reverend as their spokesman, and he explained, quote, "The way we can best take care of ourselves is to have land and turn and till it by our own labor. We want to be placed on land until we are able to buy it and make it our own."
That's right.
The radical wing. Does that sound like Elijah Muhammad? Does that sound a little bit about like Elijah Muhammad? This is way back, 1865.
Yes,
the radical wing of the Republican Party, led by Thaddeus Stevens, Charles Sumner, and John C. Fremont, advocated that lands abandoned by the confiscated from the former Confederates be allotted to freedmen. Black abolitionists Frederick Douglass, uncharacteristically, initially was unenthusiastic about the free land for blacks strategy. As early as 1853, in a letter to Harriet Beecher Stowe, Douglass complained that once freed, former slaves would not take eagerly to agriculture unless coerced. He also argued that the very nature of slavery robbed freedmen of sufficient self-reliance to be successful as independent farmers. However, Douglass later came to regret this break with the radical Republicans. By 1876, before the Republican National Convention, Republican National Convention, Douglass observed that the ongoing plight of the ex-slaves was due in large measure to the failure to grant them land. He favorably invoked the Russian land reform, followed the emancipation of the serfs. When the Russian serfs had their chains broken and were given their liberty, the government of Russia, the despotic government of Russia, gave to those poor emancipated serfs a few acres of land on which they could live and earn their bread. But when you turned us loose, you gave us no acres. You turned us loose to the sky, to the storm, to the whirlwind. And worst of all, you turned us loose to the wrath of our infuriated masters. So I'm gonna keep reading here. Subsequently, anybody got any questions? Anybody got any questions so far? Let me see what we got here. Alhamdulillah. Subsequently, Douglass repeated time and again the phrase, "The serfs of Russia were given 3 acres of land," contrasting this with nothing being given to formerly enslaved blacks in America. On August 1st, 1880, in a speech given in Elmira, New York, as a celebration of West Indian slave emancipation, Douglass observed, "He who can say to his fellow man, 'You shall serve me or starve,' is a master, and his subject is a slave." This was seen and felt by Thaddeus Stevens, Charles Sumner, and leading Republican stalwarts, and had their, in those days, it was the Republican Party was the party of freedom and abolitionism. It was the Republican Party.
Yes.
It wasn't the Democratic Party was the party in those days, the party of slavery. And so he says, this was seen and felt by Thaddeus Stevens, Charles Sumner, and leading Republican stalwarts, and had their counsels prevail, the terrible evils for which we now suffer would have been averted. The Negro today would not be on his knees as he is, abjectly supplicating the old master class to give him leave to toil. Nor would he be leaving the South as from a doomed city and seeking a home in the uncongenial North, but tilling his native soil in comparative independence.
I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep reading. Is it all right with you, Shuja? Is it all right?
Yes, sir.
Brother Shuja.
That's real good.
I'm going to keep reading.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shuja.
I hear you. That's real good. Could you hear me? I hear you real clear.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum. Shuja, is your mute button on? Unmute your phone.
My mute is off. Unless somebody, you don't mute me again. CMI unmuted.
Shuja. Unmute your phone.
I'm unmuted. Yes, sir. I'm unmuted.
Okay. Still later, in a September 24th, 1883 speech before the National Convention of Colored Men in Louisville, Kentucky, he repeated the same thing, saying explicitly, and that the ongoing poverty and wretchedness of blacks across the South would have been attenuated and had the nation heeded the radical Republicans' call for land distribution to freedmen. The nation's descent into post-slavery turpitude was aggravated by going against the voice of Stephen, Sumner, and Wade and others' far-seeing statements.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shuja. Unmute your phone.
Walaikum assalam. Walaikum assalam. Go on. Could
one
you
of
please
the earliest known reparations champions, Callie D. Guy House, born in slavery about 1861 in Rutherford County, Tennessee, and was a widow with five children, making her living as a self-employed laundry worker, clothes maker. She took up the cause of the ex-slaves after seeing a copy of the pamphlet Von Friedman's Pension Bill, a plea for American freedmen, which began circulating in black communities in central Tennessee around 1890. Assalamu alaikum, Shuja.
Walaikum assalam.
Unmute my phone.
Somebody muted my phone.
Independence of ex-slaves, Callie House initially joined forces with Walter R. Vaughn, the publisher of the pamphlet. Vaughn was a white Nebraska Democrat and a Southerner who owned lobbying efforts.
Somebody done muted my phone. Unmute my phone.
A former mayor of Council Bluffs, Iowa, and the son of a slaveholder.
Sister Dyer, could you unmute my phone?
Ex-slave pension bill, H.R. 1119 in 1890, 7-11-9. Eventually, House broke with Vaughn both on principle and tactics. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Brother Shuja, assalamu alaikum.
Somebody muted my phone.
Vaughn argued that the measure should be called the Southern Tax Relief Bill.
It's not me, Shuja, because I don't even have the...
Well, why do you hear me?
Because I called you from my phone before. Brother, I mean connecting me with you. I can't mute your phone. I have you on my other end of my phone. So, brother, if I mean...
I mean to you?
...the sale of the brochures, which sold for $1.
I'm calling from my phone. I'm not... He's got the board. I don't. He got the board.
Eventually,
oh, okay.
Vaughn draws $100,000 against expenses, which
includes
lobbying, printing, and marketing of about $20,000. In 1898, House banded with Isaiah Dickerson, a minister and educator, to charter Humvee. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shuja. Unmute your phone.
Walaikum assalam.
Please unmute your phone. I see you here in the queue. I'm new to phone.
I'm
new to phone. Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
In 1898, House banded with Isaiah Dickerson, a minister and educator, to charter the Grassroots National Ex-Slave Mutual Relief Bounty and Pension Association in Nashville, Tennessee. Dickerson served as the general manager, and House became the secretary of the National Organization. Their mission was fourfold: identify ex-slaves and add their names to the petition for a pension. Lobby Congress, number two, lobby Congress to provide pensions for the nation's estimated 1.9 million ex-slaves. Two, 21% of all African Americans by 1890. Number three, start local chapters, provide members when they became incapacitated by illness. And number four, provide a burial assistance payment for the member who has died. The MRBP modeled its pension plan for the formerly enslaved on the Civil War program for disabled veterans and families of deceased veterans, approved by Congress on July 14th, 1862. If the federal government could save elderly disabled veterans for their contribution to the war effort, the organizers reasoned, why not also provide support for the aged ex-slaves who had contributed so much to the growth, to the development of the country over their lifetimes as coerced and unpaid laborers. One of Howard's first initiatives was to embark on a 2-year lecture circuit.
Unmuted
240615. You're unmuted.
Yes, I heard it.
Okay. All right. Now, praise God. Let's see.
I put mine back on. Assalamu alaikum. As I'm ready, come. Anybody hear me? Hey, nobody. As I'm ready, come. As I'm ready, come.
Well, alaikum assalam.
Yeah, I've been home, but I didn't hear nobody say nothing.
No, we couldn't hear you.
Huh?
We couldn't hear you.
Yeah, I said it.
We've been on for the last almost 30 minutes almost. You hear me?
Yes, I hear you. Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Okay, then. Well, I'm listening.
Okay. All right. I hear people. I hear some voices. Okay. Muhammad Sharif, can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you loud and clear.
Okay, Muhammad Sharif, can you hear me loud and clear? Okay, alhamdulillah. Akbar, can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
Okay, praise be to Allah. Okay, Nashuja, can you hear me? Yeah, but see, now Shuja, okay, let's see, get Shuja in there. Oh, assalamu alaikum, Shuja, can you hear me?
Well, I can slam. Yes, sir, I can hear you.
Okay, everybody's present and everybody. I'm reading Darity's book. That's what I'm doing right now. It's about 5:30. I'll go another maybe 10 minutes on this. This is the opening up of his first chapter on the history of reparations movement. He starts off with the sister named Callie House, who in 1897, she organized up to 300,000 ex-slaves to help themselves because the government wasn't helping them, and to petition the Congress for a pension for these ex-slaves. They were, you know, so all the time that the government wouldn't do nothing, she and her people organized them, and they did for each other. They just, you know, they did for self. You know, the mutual benefit thing. This is 1897. Okay, the ex-slave masters and the government got kind of afraid of her because she was so powerful with these ex-slaves and everything that they jailed her in 1918. When they shut her down in 1918, a lot of the people, it says here in the book, went over to Marcus Garvey's Universal Negro Improvement Association, all right? And then Darity talks about Queen Mother Moore. I know I've heard her. I've heard them talk about Queen Mother Moore. She started off in like the 50s, going to the 1950s, going to the UN, petitioning the UN for reparations for people. And she was pretty powerful. She had been a part of Marcus Garvey Group. And then Darity goes into a speech by Malcolm. When he quotes, Malcolm X quotes the Honorable Elijah Muhammad asking for land and territory. So Darity, he do a pretty good job here. This is Malcolm. He, Elijah Muhammad, the leader of the Nation of Islam, says that, this is Malcolm talking. He, Elijah Muhammad, the leader of the Nation of Islam, says that in this section of the United States that will be set aside for black people, that the government should give us everything we need to start our own civilization. They should give us everything we need to exist for the next 25 years. When you stop and consider that you shouldn't be shocked. You give Latin America $20 billion, and they never fought. Hey, hold on one second. Hey, babe. Hey, how you doing? Huh? Your keys? Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Could everybody hear?
Yeah. Everybody hears. All the mics are open.
We just got back in. Okay.
Well, I mean, the mic is open too. And I was wondering if he's going to continue to talk about the reparation.
Alhamdulillah.
What I mean?
No, I think you're talking to somebody. You can go ahead on.
Oh, okay. No, I'll wait till he comes back because I don't know what he want to finish doing.
Okay, well, I'll talk.
Okay.
It's quite a few people is up on that reparation. It's quite a few of them, and sisters and brothers, you know, is real deep and real sharp on that reparation. And if you ever just tune in on the YouTube, or tune in on some of the programs that they have, and you'll see how much progress they have made on reparations. You know, and praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. I'm just so happy this, you know, when I cut the TV on, I see so many young people is talking about reparation. That's what fires me up. I said, oh, man, it's on. It's on. Yeah, young folks. You know, I know we done talked about it a long time. You go all the way back. We was talking about reparation. But it wasn't as many young folks that were interested and had knowledge of it, you know. And so this
right.
is what this basis is showing, that they got knowledge of it, you know.
That's good.
They come strong. They come just
That's
like
right.
a choo-choo train, you know.
Right. Well, you know what, yeah, Sujan? Yeah. They doing what they're supposed to do. They're picking up the baton.
Yeah.
All we need to do is sit back and let them handle it. Because really, not sit back and not contribute anything, you know, but let them lead the way. That's what they were wrong.
Let them lead the way. That's right. That's right. We support them where we can. And just let them know, you know, we're here just for support.
And,
you know?
And we're here to support them. And if they need our help, just ring our bell.
Yes,
let us know.
Don't hesitate. Yes, sir. I mean, yes, ma'am. Yeah. Don't hesitate. And we just want to know where you're at. And
right.
what we can add to or what we can do, you know.
That's right.
To get
That's right. Give us our assignment like we used to give you yours. Give us our assignment, what you'd like us to do, like we used to give you yours, that groomed you to this day.
Allah Akbar. You know, we got the books, and we know it's the time is now. We got
That's
the
right.
Quran, and they got the other book, and if they study those books, they know that the time is now. Time is now.
Yeah.
You know, so alhamdulillah. People ain't as poor as they used to be. They're suffering. People are suffering, but it's not like it used to be.
Right.
And plus, we don't enjoy some of the benefits that we weren't supposed to enjoy.
That's
you know?
Right.
Yeah. We got a feel for it, and it's coming. It's coming. Praise be to Allah. And Tyree told me the majority of it. Is there in California? You know what? Where they coming together and they signing bills and doing things that all the states gonna be doing, you know, inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's the melting pot right there. Everybody here is straight to California.
Yeah.
They want to go West Coast. They think everything is wide open down there because Hollywood is down there. Them going down there. And
uh-huh.
help out what they're going to do, and open the way and pave the way for the other little places.
Alhamdulillah.
Sit back in this little place and let them lead the way, because I know I'm going to benefit too. I know they're going to look out for me like we looked out for them.
Oh, yeah. Alhamdulillah. You know, before we know it, it's going to be on. You know, that's the way I can feel it.
Oh, yeah.
Before we know it. It's going to be on another level.
That's right.
It's going to be on another level. Allah Akbar. So, alhamdulillah.
I feel good about it, too. I feel real good about it.
Allah Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Allah Akbar. And the racial images, in religion. They're addressing that. They're addressing that.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about all different nationalities. They're talking
about
it's been put on the mind. You know, they can't just look at it and disrespect it and act like it don't exist.
Right.
You know.
That's right.
You know, yeah, they can't do that no more. That's over with. That's over with. So, alhamdulillah, when people realize that all this money that's been given by the taxpayers, and they start asking the question, where is that money going to? when people start asking questions like that, it's on. Where is that money going to? We're talking about trillions of dollars. Where is that money going to? And we got a feel for it. Because we see that they spending that money out of the country.
That's right.
They're not
investing
inside of the country.
Switzerland and everywhere. Because that's where their children are going to learn and study from. That's why they're sending it out of the country.
Yeah. They are being upset because Biden is talking about
forgiving the
student loan. They're trying to raise hell about that.
And they wouldn't pass it either. They didn't want to pass it.
Then it's amazing.
They have just benefited from it already. So now I guess they figure the ones that's really left holding the bag now, the ones who can afford to pay it back right away, like the people that are more fortunate and got more money.
Yeah.
Can pay it off right away. They get it right there, so they can go on and whiz through their courses and get their degrees and stuff. Then they don't have a big loan to pay. But if they do, then their parents or their relatives or whatever will chip in and get it paid off for them because they know they can get it back. And they're going to all go to family business and support those children that's got those degrees and things. Open up business. Yeah, but then they know we got to go slowly, slowly, slowly. So now they know that we're the ones that's probably there to owe most of the debt back to education. It messes up our credit and everything.
Yeah.
When we
also
we
is something not paying all the interest that they had to pay. They also talking about dismissing that, you know, and they come at it another way, you know, you know, because that interest is what. It's what
that's what gets them.
Making
it gets
like they don't go down.
That's right.
Yeah. So Biden is talking about getting rid of after I think a year or something like that. We're talking about slowly getting rid of that interest. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
They haven't stopped on it at all.
No, they ain't gonna stop on it. They can't. Because if they do, it's going to be something like a magnet going to put them right back, and they know it.
Yes. And the people that are out in the street marching again. Yeah. They're out there marching. In reference, you know, to that situation, you know. Yeah, we had to make it known and talk more about what are we doing with the tax money, the trillions of dollars tax money that we get every year. What are we doing with that money? They don't want you to talk about that.
Praise be to God.
Praise be to Allah. They don't want you to talk about that.
So let me read this one more time. I like this. I'm going to study this. Also, if we look in, according to the footnotes of Darity, he said if we look into the autobiography of Malcolm X, you'll see something that he says about Elijah Muhammad, and reparations. He said he, Elijah Muhammad, he, this is Malcolm talking, he, Elijah Muhammad, leader of Nation of Islam, says that in the section of the United States that we set aside for black people, that the government, you know, they're going over the history of people asking for reparations, should or demanding justice, you know. Should give us everything we need to start our own civilization. They should give us everything we need to exist for the next 25 years. And when you stop and consider, you shouldn't be shocked. You give Latin America $20 billion. They never fought for this country. They never worked for this country. You send billions of dollars to Poland, to Hungary. They're communist countries. They never contributed anything here. This is what you should realize. The greatest contribution to this country was that which was contributed by the black man. If I take the wages just for a moment, if I take the wages of everyone here individually, it means nothing. But collectively, all of the earning power or wages that you earn in 1 week would make me wealthy. And if I could collect it for a year, I'd be rich beyond dreams. Now, when you see this, and this is Malcolm. This is Malcolm teaching now. Now, when you see this, and then you stop and consider the wages that were kept back for millions of black people, not for 1 year, but for 310 years, you'll see how this country got so rich so fast. And what made the economy as strong as it is today, and all that, and all that slave labor that was amassed in unpaid wages is due someone today.
You know
that's
that.
Malcolm. Malcolm quoted me all about Malcolm. Right. And then he says, then Darity says, in May 1969, a decade after Queen Mother Audley Moore, then he talks about the Republic of New Africa here. Let me go on. The Black Economic Research Center, a nonprofit entity headed by Robert Brown, was the Black Economic Policy Think Tank. Its mission was to collect data on black economic wealth and income, generate proposals aimed at improving black Americans' economic position, and assist public and private agencies working toward similar goals. The Ford Foundation was a contributor throughout the 1970s, but without further financial support, operations ended in 1980. Today, there are faith-based organizations that have expressed ongoing commitment to the reparations project in the spirit of their ministry. These include the Interfaith Fellowship of Reconciliation based in the suburbs of New York City and the Audubon Seminary located in upstate New York. There was a surge in reparations movement in the mid-1980s, and it grew steadily until 2001. Black Archer Spike Lee, launched his film production company in Brooklyn, New York, and this is Spike Lee, in 1985 and called it 40 Acres and a Mule. That was his production. That was Spike Lee's production company called 40 Acres and a Mule. In 1987, a group calling for the repair, healing, and restoration of blacks injured by slavery in America's apartheid geared up for a major offensive. Led by Ojoa Ayutoro and the late Imari Abadeli, the National Coalition of Blacks for Reparations in America, they call it NCOBRA. The National Coalition for Blacks for Reparations in America, was founded by National Conference of Black Lawyers, the New Africa People's Organization, and the RNA, for the sole purpose of obtaining reparations for African descendants in the United States. Dorothy Benton Lewis and Irving Davis also were instrumental figures in the development of NCOBRA. NCOBRA hosted a series of meetings and established chapters across the country as well as in London and in Ghana. Then in 1989, U.S. Representative John Conyers, with assistance from NCOBRA, introduced H.R. 40 in the 112th Congress, a bill to establish a commission to study and develop reparation proposals for African Americans. This was in what year was that? That was in 1989. Okay, the commission was to be tasked with conducting research and determining whether any form of compensation to the descendants of African slaves is warranted. Conyers introduced the bill at the start of every Congress and planned to do so until it was passed into law. As we go to press, with Conyers' exit from Congress in December 2017 amid sexual harassment accusations. Representative Sheila Jackson Lee, Democrat in Texas, is now the new sponsor of H.R. 40. Senator Gary Booker, Democrat in New Jersey, is the lead sponsor for the Senate version of the bill, S-1080. But H.R. 40 never has reached the floor of Congress for a vote. The public visibility of the act has been maintained thanks to Conyers' passion for the cause of reparation justice. Quote, many people want to leave slavery in the past. They contend that slavery happened so long ago that it is hurtful and divisive to bring it up now, he wrote in 2013. But the concept of reparations is not a foreign idea to either the U.S. government or governments throughout the world. Reparations were in the American air. Indeed, between 1993 and 2005, in three separate instances of injustice against blacks, compensation was pursued through different governing bodies to some measure of success. The first instance occurred in 1994 when the Florida legislature decided to investigate atrocities committed against blacks during the 1923 Rosewood White Riot, which claimed the lives of an estimated 29 blacks and two whites. Florida has an abysmal record of mass white terror directed towards blacks, dating at least from 1913. At that time, if I could stop here, one good book that we all should get is by W.E.B. Du Bois called Black Reconstruction. Black Reconstruction. At that time, many Black Reconstruction. It's, you know, by Du Bois. It came out, Du Bois was a hell of a scholar, man. He was, you know, and he lays it out. And they quote him. Yeah. And they quote him a lot. Anybody got any questions so far or comments?
I just wanted to consider that W.D. Du Bois has a building down there at Fisk University in Nashville, Tennessee, where he worked on that salt vaccine for the penicillin.
Mm-hmm.
Very well known in Tennessee.
All right. Yeah, Du Bois.
By W.P. Du Bois.
Yeah, Du Bois. Yeah.
Black Reconstruction.
Black Reconstruction. Yeah.
Yeah, but Black Reconstruction.
Yeah, this is interesting. Yeah, he opens up, giving us the history, and it's quite interesting. Quite interesting. And then he goes up, and when John Conyers did his thing in 1989, and he introduced reparations research in every Congress until he died. Now, he's dead now, but Sheila Jackson Lee, the sister, she did it, and it went through. And that's why California has just released on the 1st of July this California Black Reparations Task Force report. Yeah, 1,100 pages. 1,100 pages.
Mm.
And see, it's gonna be a model that all the other states now can just get that report. You know, they ain't gotta take the 2 years out that it took them to put it together. See, because our governor here, Gavin Newsom, gave them the authority to research that. For 2 years, it was in 2021, and he gave them 2 years. He said, y'all got to come up with a report by July 1st, and they did. By July 1st, mm-hmm. in 2 years. So they met, and they studied, and they had all kind of experts come and get a history, a lot of historians, a lot of economists and stuff come and give testimony, and they heard it. and you know, they put it in a report, and how much, you know, the descendants of slaves are due, all that, you know. Now the fight is, see, you know, you can't, in the face of all this, with all this evidence, I can't see even a white man. I mean, not unless he's just an idiot, stone in, crazy out of his mind, racist, but I can't see just a sober-minded Caucasian saying, hey, man, you don't deserve no reparations. That is the most insane thing, especially when we know the Jews got theirs from Germany. You know what I mean? Japanese got it from Ronald Reagan. You know what I mean?
Yep.
I can't see a sober-minded Caucasian, you know. Yeah, so
but
all
what they get it
is,
for?
Is be presented
what did they get
to.
It for? I was wondering, what did they get it for? What did they get for reparation for?
Being put in concentration camps.
But being put in concentration camps, they ain't staying there no longer than we did. We stayed there much longer. Late. Oh, I'm sorry. This is open. I apologize.
No. You're asking about Jews?
I was asking, yeah.
You asking about Jews, Israel,
and the Chinese. You know, you said something about...
No, not Chinese, but Japanese. The Japanese...
Japanese.
No, the Japanese, from 1940... one until 1945, they were in concentration camps here in the United States, and the government said, you know, we did that to protect you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And but anyway, they got in 1980, they got is $20,000, but $20,000 in 1980 was like $50,000, right?
Yeah.
Now, so. And then, like I said, the Jews got $89 billion for the Holocaust, and that was only a period from the start of World War One, to, so about 4 years. Golly, but how about 300-400 years?
You know?
And then, you know, and they talk about, well, slavery happened so long ago.
Yeah,
yeah, but how about Jim Crow? I was born in Jim Crow area. See, Jim Crow, ended in like the 1964, 1965. They say it was the Voting Rights Bill and the Civil Rights Bill. So I was born all of us were born in the Jim Crow era. You know, we were born at a time when a lot of our parents, could even vote. Couldn't vote.
That's right.
Couldn't live where you wanted to live. Couldn't go to good schools. It was. They had this thing where, you know, our children had hand-me-down books from the white schools. Like the white schools, they have all the good books, and after 2, 3, 4, 5 years, they handed it down to the black schools. All that kind of crazy. So
that's right.
Actually the era that we were born.
Yeah, because my oldest daughter is 50. She's 59 now. And I remember when she first started to school, then they started integration then. They really started integration and sent children to school and using these hand-me-down books in Nashville, Tennessee.
Right. And, you know, right, you know, you see documentaries like Eyes on the Prize and stuff where you see right straight with Bull Connor and Governor Maddox and all them races in Alabama, Mississippi, everything, but stopping the people from voting, you know, and you get beat to death if you talk about you want to vote.
Right.
So, you know.
Vote and going to school.
And so remember. Yeah.
It was terrible.
So, you know, so remember, we want to close the economic wealth gap. We want to close the economic wealth gap. For every dollar the average Caucasian family has, every dollar that they have in net worth, we just have a dime. For every dollar they got, we just got a dime. And our average net worth is $17,000, and their average net worth, the average family, just the average, is $176,000. And that's because of them doing it like that. Yeah.
They've been.
Yeah. See that? See, that's
they
what
know,
we,
they know what they're doing. They know what they're doing.
As-salamu
alaykum. This is me, Laura Kamandi Rahim. What I want to say is that although they gave us, we didn't have those up-to-do books, but when they was giving those, you know, those tests, those SAT tests, we were still scoring very high on those tests. And that's something they couldn't understand, how we were scoring so high on those tests. We had very small, our children were smart. I was really smart. We were smart doing, I know that much. I haven't done this long. Even like my son, they gave him a test, and he only had like five wrong on the test. And then they gave him a test, he made 100. They couldn't believe that he had scored so high on his test like that.
All for the reason. Why? Not because they were afraid. That because they know that we were smart. Just to think, I was just telling someone, I said, just to think, during that time, they said that the brothers and sisters that they got that brought them over here to be slaves, they didn't just get no anybody. They got the ones that was already building mansions and buildings and you could say, you know, they were smart. And they was doing medicine and all that kind of stuff. So those are the ones that they got. They didn't just get no any old body.
This one, the one that was really strong. Yeah, well, all praise be to Allah. So I got Darity's book here, so I'm going to try to read a little bit to the group until y'all get your own, but it's a book by Darity called From Here to Equality. And it's a good book.
Yeah.
Watch Reverend how he lays it out. So, all right, so if we could somebody wanna take us out in prayer. Yes, 601-801-901.
With Allah's name, most gracious, the most merciful, master of this day of judgment, thee alone do we worship, and thine aid do we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those whom thou hast bestowed thy grace and mercy, not those whom thy wrath has brought down, not those who go astray. I mean, as-salamu alaykum.
And thanks for the help tonight, brother. It was worth the while.
Alhamdulillah.
Appreciate you. As-salamu alaykum.
Well, I understand.
Wow. As-salamu alaykum.